I want to start with prayer. And I just had this thought as I was preparing to stand up as we were singing that song. The very last words I heard from Pastor Earl was a prayer for somebody else. And when I think about that, that's the way we should be. We should always be thinking about others. Because I've had this thought before, and I don't know if you ever have, but if that were the case in the world, as it will be in heaven, if everybody is thinking about somebody else, how many people are probably thinking about you? And then what is there to worry about? God will meet all your needs. He'll take care of everything through all those others. It shouldn't be about us. And it's not. Jesus came and showed us. It's not about the individual. It's about, well, it's about Christ. And he says, make it about everybody else. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, I thank you so much for this Word. I thank you, Lord, for you and that you are a God who does not hide. You are not a secret God that we had to make things up and try to understand, but a God who revealed himself to his people carefully and completely. We would want to know where we came from and how we got here, and you told us that. You've explained all we need to know and understand. And it is by your great power and your wisdom that the heavens and the earth and life even exist. It's by your will that we continue on every day. So as we trust you, Lord, let us remember that it is you that upholds us. It's you who is our providence and you who sustains all that happens. Thank you for this time that we have to gather together. It's joyful. It's nice to be with brothers and sisters. It's nice even to be among those who are seeking you, whether they have decided to follow Jesus or not, is your business and not ours. Help us to love unconditionally. Help us to show meekness, humility, forgiveness, mercy, and grace to those that you have gathered together today. For Lord, when they see those things in us, then they will see you. Help us to understand these things as we look into your Word. As we look at the very words of Jesus himself, as he gave this sermon, Lord, help us to take it to heart, to believe that this is the truth, and that we should so desire to live by it. Thank you that you are great and mighty and awesome. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're reading in Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying the Beatitudes, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. When I first announced this, I told you I wasn't even sure how I was going to go about it, that maybe there'd be groupings and sections, and so far we've been able to get through one Beatitude each time, because when we really expound and expose what God's Word is saying, it cuts to the heart. We realize these things must be. And as I said, these aren't the steps to become a Christian. Don't get this wrong. Don't think, okay, well, if I do those things, well, then God will accept me. These are the attributes or the characteristics or the traits of a believer, somebody who has come to Christ and said, I recognize what I am before you, and I need your help. And God gives us help in the Holy Spirit, who is also called our helper. And then we are changed, and these become traits that we possess. And we see them in each other, don't we? We see them in people who have been walking with the Lord for a long time. We don't see them in people who don't know the Lord. We might see bits and pieces of them, but the way that God works these things in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, by his Word, is far different than somebody that just has a good personality or an attitude. These are attributes that the believer possesses because he has put his trust in God. So let's read the Beatitudes again, and then we'll pick out that one this morning, verse 8. But from the beginning, chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And every week I get the picture that we are all gathering together. We're all coming up to him. We want to hear what Jesus has to say. We want to be taught by the King. We're going to live in his kingdom. Then we should let him teach us. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have been going through this, and today we're going to be on verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Have you thought about this? Seeing God. Seeing God. Seeing the Creator, your Maker. The one that the Word tells us, He picked out the individual traits of you and put them together, knitted them together, created the person that is you. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you, the number of your days, what's going to happen in those days. The reason He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head, because He's the one that programmed the genes when they're going to fall out. He knows everything about you. He knows your every thought, and you get to see Him face to face. And the pure in heart have the privilege of seeing that in advance, of getting a sneak preview, so to speak. And that'll get uncovered here shortly. But where does this beatitude stand in the grand scheme of all the beatitudes? It's a very powerful one. You shall see God. That should be the very first one. Or maybe it should be the last one, save the good for the last. But it's not. It's not even in the middle. It seems to be in a strange place. As I studied and looked at this, and I read material, and men of God point things out. But in the Beatitudes, I spent a lot of time last week going over again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied or filled. And I went over that, and I wanted to make sure we really understood that. And as it turns out, that's a pivotal beatitude. Verse 6 is a turning point. And if you look at it, it really starts to stand out. The three Beatitudes prior to it, beginning at verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit recognize what they are before God, that they have nothing to bring God. I'm not going to be able to earn my way into heaven and please you. I recognize that I'm very poor in spirit. And then he says we hunger and thirst for righteousness as a result, the pivotal one. And then right after that, we have verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, when we're poor in spirit, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we become merciful. And then second, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We mourn over the condition of our heart. We recognize that we have a polluted and dark heart when we stand before God. And we cross over to pivotal hunger and thirsting for righteousness. And he says here in verse 8 that, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, there's hope in God. It's not all dark and gloomy. Because once we reach the point of hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and that's why I spent so much time on it, the believer naturally hungers and thirsts for righteousness. I want to see it. I need to see righteousness in my life. It has to start in me. Because if I can have righteousness growing in my life, then I can see it in others. I can see it on the horizon that God is going to bring all things in line one day. And then third, verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We come to terms with who we are amongst others. We become meek, recognizing our poor condition. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's natural then that we become peacemakers, which is going to be the next verse and next week. So we have that pivotal verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then all these good things start to flow out of us. We can be merciful. We can become pure in heart. We can be the peacemakers. And doesn't this world need peace? It's getting worse. It's getting worse. People gathered the other day just to have a Patriot prayer meeting. And there was trouble because somebody doesn't like that. How can somebody not like peace? Well, that's how much evil there is in the world. And don't be alarmed. The Word says that in the end times, men's hearts will grow cold. They'll become lovers of themselves. They'll become evil. They'll stand against all that's good. Those who are mourning, as I said before, because of the impurity of their heart, are mourning, will become pure. But first we have to recognize that we are impure. And that's something I guess I have to repeat because I didn't plan on saying that just now. But we must recognize what we are. And stop thinking, well, somehow I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad of a person. We always want to say that. Sin isn't just murder and robbery and those terrible crimes. Sin is anything that manifests itself in not trusting God. If you have worried about something in your life, you have not trusted God, and that is sin unto you. It's that simple. Those small things can be wrong because we're talking about a great, mighty, and powerful God. And we say, well, I trust Him with my life, and then we don't. We have to trust God. So don't think I'm excused from all of this because I'm just not that bad of a person. I think God would look at me and say, hey, you weren't that bad. But the truth is, if we're just a little bit bad, aren't we dirty still? You know, I've used all sorts of illustrations, and I can get pretty graphic. But you just put a little bit of junk in something that's clean, and the whole thing becomes junk. When there's a hair in your food at the restaurant, you don't just pull the hair out. You send all the food back. Why? Because that's how we see things. But yet in our own hearts, we say, a little bit isn't that bad. I don't think God would send the whole thing back. I think you got it. But we have to see the impurity and be motivated to do something about it, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, we're motivated. In life, one of the largest activities, things that people do from across every nationality and economic class and everything, people partake in dieting. They recognize at some point there's something not going well with my body. It's not healthy. They mourn, in a sense, over that condition and then do something about it. Change it. And it's the same thing spiritually. We come to God, we recognize this spirit's not doing that well, and we mourn over its sick condition. And the good news of the gospel is God says, I can help you with that. I want to help you with that. As a matter of fact, I've already done everything necessary to help you with that if you would just believe in me. Yeah, praise God. That's why we're here today, because we heard that. And we said, wow, God's going to help fix me. God's going to take me out of the pit and put me up on a solid foundation. God's going to help me to become the person that I was designed to be. And here I've been swinging and striking out the whole time, but God's already done everything for me. That's the message of the gospel. The pure in heart is the fundamental message of the gospel. That is the goal of the believer. That is what God is intending to do, is bring us to a place where we are pure in heart. And how many people will tell you they don't go to church or don't like it because of the hypocrites? Because they don't see the pure in heart there. It is ultimately important that we don't just talk about this. Don't just say amen this morning. Say, I must live that way. I must hunger and thirst for that righteousness so that I can become pure in heart. And remember that. You're becoming. It's not like, boom, you should be or you're not. You're becoming. You get every opportunity, every day, to practice those things. And to become pure in heart. That is what God's desire is for you. When we look at the teaching of Jesus, we see that His main focus, perhaps His only focus, is our heart. It's all about our heart. He talks about the heart. He deals with issues of the heart. And it's a good time to scripturally remind you that all of life flows out of your heart. All of what you do and live and experience flows out of that place that's called your heart. The color of everything that comes out of you, whether it's words or deeds, all begins on the palette of your heart. And if there's bright, vibrant colors there, then the light comes out. But if there's darkness, cold darkness, then that's what comes out. And you cannot change it on your own. You cannot have a dark heart and spew good things out. The Word makes that ultimately clear. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. See, I saw some of you repeat that because you know that. But know it to the point where you realize what I'm about to say is coming out of the dark part of my heart. See, and even as you're becoming pure, there's going to be some pockets of darkness still. That's what God's trying to help us to cleanse. We're going to see that shortly as well. But Jesus tells us that's what comes out. Proverbs 4:23 warns us, it says, watch over your heart with all diligence. How many of us do that? Do we actually watch over our heart with all diligence? Careful what we're thinking. Careful what's about to come out of my mouth. How many times do we say bite our tongue? That's painful, isn't it? It's a good thing to do. But how do we keep our heart with all diligence? Well, let me finish that proverb. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The true you, the spring that flows out. You think about your life as a spring flowing out, and there's that vanishing point beginning, that's your heart. And everything starts to come out of there. And people see your river, but that's where it all begins, right there in your heart. And God is not concerned nor impressed with what you can make yourself look like on the outside. You all look very wonderful this morning. I cannot see your heart, but God does. God's looking on your heart. He doesn't even see what's on the outside. We learn that. That's not a New Testament thing. We learn that all the way back in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees." And I have to stop there for a minute. The Lord sees not as man sees. Isaiah tells us that our thoughts are not the same as his thoughts, and our ways are not the same as his ways. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember God is different than we are. He has revealed himself to us, yes, but we must stop thinking on human terms when we think of God. We need to remember he's God, and his way is just different than mine. And whatever he says must be right, because what do I know? I've got a couple pound thing in my head made out of a tissue that's worthless. I'm learning as I age, it's breaking down. It's like my old cars. The more miles I get on them, the less they work. Parts of them don't work anymore, but I can still get by. God looks on the appearance of your heart. Samuel 16:7 in completion says this, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I want to take this opportunity to remind you and to emphasize, we must be diligent to not fall into the traps of traditions. We need to stop thinking we're doing the right thing because this is what we've always done. If it's not biblical, I don't want to do it anymore. And I am beginning to introduce to you things that God's working on in my heart. I don't want to be a religious church. I don't want to be a bunch of people that say, well, we do all these things because that's what we've always done and we got really good at them. That's called a baseball team. I don't want to practice doing things. I want to be right with God. I want to do what's true. I want to do what I find in God's word, and I want to have joy in doing that. I want to have a clean conscience before God. And I know you do. And God has drawn you to this place for that reason. And whether you accept or reject it is going to be your personal decision. It's freedom is what it is. God wants you to be free. Jesus came and set the people free from that religious trap they were in. They were in a religious trap. And then just a short time later, men began to build boxes again and put people in it. Right in the Bible, they started. Paul had to argue and fight over the Jews telling people, well, you got to be circumcised, become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. These are the steps. And that's not true at all. But man continues to do that. And even today does that by saying, this is what our church thinks. We have denominated ourselves into a corner because we think this, when we should all be brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the Word of God. This is what it says right here. I want to take everything that man has said that's not in here and throw it out. I'm glad I see some heads shaking. At least there'll be 10 of us here. So let's dig a little deeper and see what this is saying to you and me. First, it's always good to rule out or to point out what this is not saying. The pure in heart. Okay? It's not saying that this is a matter of the mind or the body. It's a matter of the heart. So it doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how intellectual you are in knowing God's word and understanding it. It doesn't matter how well you wear it and present yourself. Again, you look very nice this morning. But what really matters is how you apply these things to your heart. Is this changing you? Are you becoming different because of your exposure to Jesus? You know, I always think about the sun, Jesus and the sun, and how when you're exposed to the sun long enough, you look different. We'll see it. Pretty soon, spring, summer will come. Everyone's going to come walking in, some sunburns, some tans. We're exposed to the sun and it changes us. When we're around Jesus enough, you're going to be changed. But we have to apply these things, not just hear about them. We have to make it real. Being a good disciple is not how many Bible studies you attend, how many scriptures you've memorized, but most importantly, it's how well we apply it to our daily lives. How well are you walking the walk? Because anyone can talk the talk. Non-believers talk the talk because they know hey, you can make money with this book. There are people that do that. They know you can make money with the book. They don't believe a single thing, but they know it has power. We have to walk the walk, because that's the way people get changed. You pray for your family, you'd like to see them come to the Lord. They need to see Him in you first, not just hear about Him. You can hear about Him anywhere. Boy, today you can hear about Him everywhere, can't you? Turn on the radio, the TV, the internet, blogs, vlogs, and whatever next thing they're coming out with. The heart is much more than just our affections and emotions. Now, it is called that, the seat of affections or seat of emotions, where those things come out of you, but it's much more than that. It is those things, but it's much more than that. The heart, as it's said in God's Word, as it's translated many places, is the very center of our personality. It's our mind, your smarts, whatever you got in there. It's your will to do, and it is the very center of our being. It is who you really are. It's the real you. It's the driver of life's activities. That is your heart. And that's why Jesus says, blessed, or if you remember, that word means happy as can be, are those who are pure in heart. See, when you're pure in heart, when that place is clean, you really will feel good. You'll really operate differently. You will have joy and walk around with a smile on your face. You will be able to look at the positive side of everything because it's clean in there. And there's no garbage messing things up and making you think wrong. But we are able to walk as Christ walked, confident, authoritatively, children of God, saved by Jesus, and on our way to heaven. And that's a reason to always celebrate. A pure heart loves God. Pure heart loves others. It's never ill-willed. It's never anxious. It's never caught up in things. But it's free to operate according to the image that we were created in. Whose image are we created in? Do we need to start back in Genesis? We are created in the image of God. That amazes me sometimes. That amazes. God made me in His image. I should be able to be like God. Is that possible? Yes, that's exactly what this is all about. God said, I'm trying to change you from that sinful nature that you picked up because I made you that way. I made you with a will, a free, a choice to choose, and you chose to turn against me, but I have made a way for you to come back so that you can, again, be like me. See, we're going to be living in the kingdom of God. Picture that like a place. Like going to Florida. You need to get flip-flops, shorts, a beach chair. You get ready to go to Florida, right? We're going to be going to the kingdom of God. You need to get ready to go there. I don't want to show up and be like, hey, I'm wearing the wrong clothes. I don't know what to say. Who are these people? I want to walk in and be like, hey, it's you. Yay. And I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And yes, that's what we need to remember, that we are created in God's image and He's going to bring us back to that. In contrast, the impure in heart can do none of those things, cannot love God, cannot love others, is always worried and always ill-willed, never pleasing God. It's where all the trouble of the world comes from, is from the heart. Matthew 15:19, Jesus says this, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And Jeremiah 17:9 reveals this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, it's just good to say, yeah, that's right. That is there, but I desire. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. God, change me, because I don't want to be like that anymore. And God is faithful and just, and He will change you. He will answer that prayer. I want to go back to what Jesus just said there, though, in 15:19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's not me. Murder. Never. Adultery. Came close but never did it. Sexual immorality. I'm not sure what that means. Theft. False witness. That's just lying. Slander. That's just talking about something. See how it got right down to you? Oh, I am kind of guilty of those things. See, because they're all the same in God's eyes. You're missing the mark is all that means. Sin, simply put, is missing the mark. God says, here's a bullseye. So I want you to hit this. I want you to live. And we shoot for it and we're way off. That's all sin is. And God says, I'm going to help you improve your aim. I'm going to help you get that centered out so you can pick it off every time. It's that easy. It's not a big, heavy religious message of hell. It's a message of love and mercy and grace, that God wants to know you. God wants to have a relationship with you. That was the best thing I ever heard. God wants to have a relationship with me. I thought, why? And I still don't quite understand it, but he does. He has told me plenty of times, I love you, and I'm never going to stop loving you. And that just makes me want to go to him. Doesn't that make you want him more? It does. Mankind cannot fix his own problems. The reason is because mankind cannot fix his own heart. We need to remember that. This isn't something you can prove. Don't think, well, I had enough of this, I'm going to go now, and I'll get a book, and I'll fix this. There is no book except the Bible. And it'll tell you, you can't fix it. You're not the one who's able to do it, but God can, and God does. God has done everything, as I said before, to help fix it. Remember, this isn't how to become a Christian, but the Beatitudes are the very attributes that a Christian develops. These are the things you will be as you turn from your old ways. As you receive Christ, you are being forgiven. You're being washed in the blood, being regenerated and renewed. You have been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to dwell with you. And don't get tired of ever hearing that. I remind you because it's true. The very powerful Spirit of God that raises dead to life, that creates the amazing things that we see, that Spirit comes and dwells with you and bears witness with your spirit and says, you're a child of God, believe it. Live like it. Receive all that I want to pour into you and watch the flower bloom. That's what God is all about. Man says we can fix the world's problems with more knowledge, better technology. If we get to Mars, which I just heard this morning that failed, there's going to be a Tesla floating around in the asteroid belt for eternity. It's awesome. But, see, because that's what mankind thinks. But truth is, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. That is the answer. People get so mad when you say that. Oh, I don't say that. Quit saying that all the time. That is the answer. That'd be like somebody coming to you dying of thirst. I haven't had water in days. And you go, here's water. They go, quit handing me water every time. That's not the answer. You're insane. The thirst has made you crazy. People need the Lord. Okay, now, for the main term here in this Beatitude is pure in heart. What does that exactly mean? Because I'm sure you've been wondering it as I did. What does that mean to be pure in heart? How do I know if I'm being pure or not? How do I know if that's actually something that's developing in me? Well, partly you know it is because you see the change in yourself. But what does pure in heart mean? In short, it means this: to have an undivided heart. That easy. To have an undivided heart, a heart that is singularly focused, a heart that has a single desire. I just want God. I'm not divided between him and the world anymore. Because that's natural. We run in that world path, and we start to come over to Christ. I should always do it backwards because you guys see it this way. But we run on that world path, and we meet Christ, and he brings us over to the narrower path. And for a while, we're a bit divided. And the pure in heart isn't divided anymore. Ultimately, 100% for Christ, for God, desiring nothing but him in everything that we do. Wanting our every word and every action to reflect God and no longer ourselves. That's what pure in heart really, really means. A heart that is not straddling the fence when it comes to God. Because there are many people that do that, maybe even here today, and that's fine. I'm so glad you came if you're straddling the fence. It's getting a little uncomfortable though, isn't it? People who seek God, all of him, all of the time, are those who are becoming pure in heart. Does that sound extreme? Does that sound difficult? I don't know, Mike. That's an awful lot of God. Is it really necessary? I'm not even going to present it in that way. It's not a have to. It's a want to. I have met Jesus, and I want to make him my best friend. You've done that. All of us have done that sometime in our life. We meet somebody, and we think, man, I really hit it off with that person, and I want to hang out with them more. I want to know them more. I kind of like the way they say this. I'm going to start saying it that way. I noticed they were wearing these shoes. I'm buying a pair. We want to start being like them. Hey, if that hasn't happened to you, maybe you're that person that people want to be like. Who knows? But when you meet Jesus, you want to be like him. More and more and more you want to be like him. And God says, I'm going to change you into that image. And you might be thinking, well, I want God in my life. I love him. I believe in him. I trust him. And yes, that may very well be true. That's really true about you. But there's one thing that still remains. You're still holding on to a little bit of me. Actually, you. Self is what I'm talking about. We want to still have ourself. We want to still keep some of me in the picture because I still like me. And see, that's what part of the mourning is all about. We don't just mourn because we're sinful. We're mourning that we actually like it. We get tired of the fact that for some reason, I actually like this sin, and that makes us mourn in the presence of God. God says, I want to turn that around. I want to help you have a pure heart and want nothing but what He wants for us. But we have to remove self. That's what's dividing your heart. See, we always want to blame Satan. We want to blame sin. It's not my fault. It is our responsibility. God made us with the ability to say, I choose this. And then we go with that. And we're going to have to answer for it. When you stand before God, there'll be no lying or sneaking around, how we say it, or beating around the bush. You know, God's going to go, look, there's no bush. I moved it. I'm God. I can do that. The psalmist, the apostle Paul, and many others in God's word openly struggled with this very thing, seeing that there was a war between their heart's desire and their flesh. It was painful for them. Sin was there and they couldn't stand it. But the pure in heart is no longer divided. They knew that. They talked about it. And therefore they experienced happiness or blessings. If you've been born again, if you've been born of the Spirit, then this purity, this pure heart is growing in you. I want to be able to give you the good news today. If you've been born again, born of the Spirit, Jesus said that has to happen. You need to start over. You need to repent, which is just turn away from your old life, turn to your new life, confess your sins, and God is just to forgive you right away. And you're born again. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee, as a helper. If that has happened to you, then this purity is growing in you right now. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't it good to know, even though I haven't been that good, it's becoming better all the time? I can look forward to tomorrow because I'm going to be a little more pure than I am today. Purity is a big thing. I want you to be encouraged to water that seed that's growing in you or stoke the flames, whatever vision you get about that thing growing in you. Let the Jesus in you shine. Let it grow in you. You want to see God. That's every heart's desire, to see God. The promise here is you will see Him. The pure in heart will see Him. That should have just got a woohoo. Or did that just scare you? You're going to see God. You know, there's going to be plenty of deer in the headlight moments up in heaven. I don't want to be one of them. I want to be just as calm and cool and relaxed as I am right now. Stand before God saying, did everything you said, sought you as much as I possibly humanly could. Was it enough? And of course, I'm drifting. I don't want to start giving you thoughts of that. We come before Him and He receives us because we receive His Son, Jesus. But if you've been born again, then this is growing in you. The purity by the presence of God increases in you. At the same time, that sinful nature that you decreases. I like the way when John the Baptist saw Christ, he said, I must decrease and He must increase. And I've adopted that for myself. I must decrease. I don't want to be anybody great. I don't want to be famous. I don't want to be credited with anything. I just want to be recognized by God as a servant that did what I was sent to do. And all of us have a mission. So don't think you're not a pastor, it doesn't apply. We all have a mission. So be encouraged. You'll see God. Now, we can overlook the obvious additional meaning of the word pure here. Pure typically means what? Without anything else, without additives, not diluted or polluted. It is pure. And this is such a desirable thing for us that we have many, many products that use the word pure. I'm just giving everyone a minute to look. Okay. Just stand up here someday. It's fun. I didn't want you to miss this. But we like pure. We have Pure Life water. We have Pure Leaf tea. We have pure laundry detergent. And because that name was taken, we have Pure X. Because we want pure. We have pure balanced dog food. Pure energy supplements. We want to have pure gold. We like purity in our lives, don't we? We want purity in our lives, but do we want it in our hearts? You see, and that is what God's trying to happen in you. God wants the purity of your heart to be real. Desire that as much as you want all the other pureness. Forget drinking the pure water and taking pure vitamins if you're not pure in heart. Because it doesn't say, if you laundered yourself with pure detergent, you shall see God. It says the pure in heart shall see God. In our sins, we are defiled, dirty, right? Do you long to be cleansed? Do you long to have this filth removed? Ephesians 5:25 is teaching about husbands how they should love their wives. And in that, Paul compares, says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word. Washing by the word. See that? You want to get clean, but I don't want to read the Bible? I like this purity, but don't think I have to go to church. I would like my heart to be pure, but I don't need that stuff. And he says here, that's exactly how it happens. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Again, it's not just knowing the word, but it's applying it to ourselves and living it out loud. It has to reach from here to here and come out. Then you really got it. Then you really are being washed in the word. That's how the heart gets cleaned. You sit here week after week and you hear it and you go, man, I must do that. I love it when you get mad. I love it when you're hurt. Because that means God's word's doing what it was intended to do. It's changing people. And how do you feel about change? How does the majority of people feel about change? We don't like it. We kind of like it the way it's been. And you know what? I'm learning this, and it's a terrible thing. As you get older, you're more comfortable with no change. I remember when I was young, I had to change everything all the time. Now I fight it. I'm like, I should change that. Because change for the good is good. Not just for the sake of change. God's not just changing you because you need to be changed. He's changing you from here to here. Taking you from dark to light. From sin to righteousness. It's a process. We have to apply it to ourselves. You know, at home I have a shower. And I have soap. I can't just stand there in the bathroom next to it. I know I have it. That is funny. You see? I can't just get together with the other guys and talk about what I know about showering. I know a lot about showering and showers. What do you want to know? How about you take one? See, and we laugh about that. But good, let that laughter bring that into your heart and realize that's what I should be doing with God's word. I need to be getting in the shower and letting it cleanse my heart because that's what God's really wanting to do. And the word says, then you'll see God. First, you'll be happy, blessed, and you shall see God when that's happening, when you are being cleansed by his word. He says towards the end, or at the end of that verse, they shall see God. And I start off saying, wow, see God. That excites me. So I thought about Earl. A lot of you, and I appreciate this, are you okay? Earl mentored me, if you don't know that, the pastor that passed away. He mentored me for 10 years. We got together often. We talked a lot. He emphasized, preach the word. That was his thing. The word of God is everything. It's meat. It's bread. It's life. It must be taught and preached. Don't ever get up there and start talking about a book or something else, but preach the word. And I realize he sees God. Isn't that awesome? And don't we long for that? Every soul does long for that. Even the people that don't believe, that pain that they feel in there, that they're trying to fill with all sorts of things, that is, I want to see God. And inside knowing I don't really deserve to, I'm not in any condition to, but I reject the very help that would help me to see him. But that is the longing of every heart, to see God. We want to be at peace with him and be one with our Creator. Then what must we do to be able to do that? And he gives us the answer right here. Be pure. Be unmixed. Be undivided. Undividedly seeking God. Seek. Ask. Knock. Remember those? Are you doing them? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you done that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These are all the things that God tells us to do. That's who's going to see God, and therefore they shall be blessed or happy. As with the other Beatitudes, this is something that is revealed now and later. Those who believe, those who have a relationship with God know what I'm talking about. You see God right now, don't you? We say that. I see God working in my life. I see God answer a prayer. We see God in a sense. And an unbeliever can't understand that at all. It makes no sense at all. They think we're making it up. Of course they should, because they don't understand it. And I don't blame them. And that's why we can have mercy on these people. Be merciful towards those who don't believe. Because like Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. How are they ever going to see Jesus like we do? In you. You've got to be the catalyst. But we see God now. And we look forward to that day we're going to see Him face to face. You're going to stand before God. For some, that is the most joyful thing we could ever imagine. For others, it's the most terrifying thing they could ever imagine. If there is such a thing, they say, I'll be dead. And they're right. Truth is, the Word says they're already dead. But for us, for those who believe, what a day that will be, that we will see Him face to face. We shall see God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Wow. That means it's all going to be clear. He says right now we kind of see dimly. We can only see partially, but then it's all going to become clear to us. And that promise is to every one of you. That's not something you have to wonder if it's for you. If you believe in Christ, if you've received Him and been born again, that's what's in your future. So in closing, I want to remind you of this extremely important truth. We cannot do this to ourselves or on our own. We must rely on God. We must seek Him and let the Holy Spirit work in us. It's God that is working in us. That's what happened when you got saved. God moved in. And He began working, and He's still working. He does this, and we need to recognize that and never think, thanks, I got it from here. You know, you've heard people say that? Hey, I got it from here. And a second later, they're laying on the ground. You're like, what happened? I didn't know it was that heavy. You don't ever want to take it from God, because that's what will happen. Fall flat on your face. One can only receive this supernatural helper when one chooses to receive Jesus Christ. That's how easy it is. Is that a narrow path? It is. But it is the truth. That's what God said to the world. That's what has been going around the world. Those 12 guys started a fire there in the Middle East. And there are millions and billions of people who have heard that message and received it. And God has called you here today to receive Christ. And if you haven't already, then perhaps it's time that you do. Perhaps this is the day the Lord made for you and said, I want you to come to me. Because I want you to be happy and blessed. I want to make you pure in heart. Then we can ask, as King David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Do that in me. Go ahead. I'm yours. Let it happen. Do you think about that? Do you think about seeing God? Do you think about Him? You're going to see Him. You're going to see this loving being, pure light, and have no fear of that at all. Right now, it's mostly in our thoughts, but then it's going to be in reality. And I just want to emphasize that. That's going to happen. Everybody knows we die, right? They filled you in on that? Then we need to take life seriously. What are we here for? This, to fulfill God's purpose for us. So if that's you, then we have to take to heart what John says in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So we have to cooperate with God. We don't do the work. He does the work. We cooperate with Him. It's that simple. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stand and we'll close. Oh, I'm sorry. We're going to pray. I forgot. We're going to receive communion this morning. And I'm going to explain that to you in a minute, but let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the power that it has. I thank You for those that it has touched today. I hope that's everybody here. But Lord, only You know, and You know what purpose You have. Thank You for reminding us, Lord, that all things belong to You, and that we should not try to imagine that we somehow know better. You are the great God and King. You love us. Your grace and mercy is forever, and we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.